Sorry, get all my gizmos going. It's a bit silly, isn't it? Well, once again, I want to say welcome to church. We seem to have a clicker problem, Mark. There we go. Welcome. Thank you. Who are we as we gather here in church? Who are we? We're a church of people ruined by sin and kindly redeemed by God. That's who we are. No more, no less than that. Every one of us is ruined by sin. And it's not just Adam's sin, it's our sin as well. None of us are any better. While the ruin takes in us takes a different shape in each one of us, whether it's this shape or that shape, we're all ruined by sin. And we here are kindly redeemed by God. God has redeemed us. We played no part in that. As I said, we were ruined, but God's kindly stepped in. We didn't deserve it, but he stepped in. He paid our debt to him by his own son, Jesus Christ, who died and was raised. And we were raised with him. God worked in us and gave us a new heart and a new mind to serve him. And it's all of Christ. All of that's happened because Christ did it. None of it's from ourselves. So as we welcome you, all of you, whatever shape the struggle of sin takes in your life, you are amongst fellow strugglers here today. We want only to encourage you in your struggle to look to the one that we look to. Look to the Lord Jesus, the one who has saved us and the one who is able to save you. And please encourage us to do exactly the same. I say this because today and next week we're going to be looking at the issue of marriage and sexuality. A little bit of a change of plans. I had thought we might look at the really important issue of divorce next week. But as I've prepared, I've realised that we're going to have to take more time on this particular area, which I think is the more pressing one at the moment. The issue of same-sex marriage, of course, is before us all. We know that here in Australia, a plebiscite is promised to come sometime in the future on that very question. We don't know, or at least I don't know when it will be. And this is a really challenging issue for all of us. It's important that we look at what God himself has to say, therefore. It's also important because for many of us, the issue of homosexual practice and marriage has come close. I've said before that in my own wider family, that is the case. I wouldn't be surprised if more than a few here are like me, wondering how God wants us to respond to people we love, we care about in our wider families on these issues. And you might be someone who experienced same-sex attraction yourself. You might be someone who wonders what it means and what God would have you do with that. I'd be foolish to think that none of you have had that kind of experience or might have it. Some struggle with it for a lifetime. If that is the case, I want to say again how glad that you are here. How glad I am. I'm so glad that you want to understand what it means and what is involved for you as you think about living in the light of what God says. As I said, all of us are struggling with the impact of sin in our lives in one way or another. And we stand beside you as you grapple with the particular struggle that you have. Now, today is going to be a slightly longish talk, but I hope you'll bear with that because it's such an important issue. Where shall we begin? Well, we begin by saying that our bodies matter to God. I wonder if you think that or believe that, that our bodies matter to God. Let's think about sin and our bodies. We saw in the first passage that we read a moment ago, that Elaine read for us, that we are made with a body. As if to state the obvious, we have a body. In the image of God, we are made male and female. We're made as complements to one another, so that when the man sees the woman, it's almost as if he whoops for delight. She is his perfect companion, just right. We are made with bodies. We are made for each other. And we're made for God. But as many of you realise, in the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, which we haven't read today, we have the story of what's called the fall, where the man and woman reject God in their quest for godness themselves. They defy God for a better wisdom of their own. That's how they see it anyway. And that is what sin is, defying God to pursue our own wisdom. And sin has a comprehensive impact on us as persons, including our bodies. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And so it is that we weary, we sicken, we're injured, we suffer, we die. But much more, the body is what we use to give expression to sin. This becomes clear in the last passage we read. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves." Now in this verse, the word impurity has to do with all kinds of sexual impurity. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual stimulation outside the exclusive, lifelong, publicly entered into relationship between one man and one woman called marriage. It doesn't matter whether the stimulation is mental or visual or physical. If it is not something that is the good and right expression of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, then it is sexual impurity, sexual immorality. It could be fantasies. It could be prostitutes. It could be adultery. It could be the wrong television program or movies. It could be sex before marriage. It could be pornography. It could be homosexual acts. It could be inappropriate touching. It could be lustful longing for another woman or man. And it could be many other things. All of this is included in the impurity that verse, verse 24, speaks about. And in one way or another, it involves the body. And it's interesting to see how he puts it in verse 25, that it dishonours our body. Now, all of us have failed in this. All of us have, haven't we? Isn't that the truth? If you've managed to get through life to this point and have not committed any sexual immorality of any kind, please do let me know, but I expect that all of us have failed. I have. I'm not going to tell you the ways I have, but I have, and you have too. And you don't want to tell me what you've done. None of us are exempt. And this doesn't include the vast multitude of other possible sins as well that we've all failed in: greed, idolatry, bad words, hateful hearts, and on and on and on we could go. As I said, we're all ruined by sin. And sexual impurity is just one of the forms of our sin. A particularly prominent one, but it is one of the forms. Is homosexual lust or homosexual practice worse? No, it's not. In the Bible, it's just another way in which sexual impurity expresses itself. And in fact, we really are being homophobic if we think that the person who acts on their homosexual desires is worse than we are who have heterosexual lusts. The Bible knows no such thing. In fact, the words used in Romans chapter 1 are very careful. It's about maleness and femaleness, not so much about man and woman. But you say, doesn't that passage in Romans 1 speak about women exchanging natural relations for those who are contrary to nature and men committing shameless acts with men? Isn't the Bible making a point of homosexual sin as somehow worse? And the answer I want to say is no. If you read the passage carefully, there is a thread through this passage of creation and of the distortion that our human rebellion against God and our covering up of the truth of God, what that brings to the natural order, what it brings to God's order. He's not saying that homosexuality is worse when he says in verse 26 and 27 about that, but that its nature illustrates once more the distorted humanity as it's turning away from God. Later on, he will do the same kind of thing by talking about gossip and by talking about disobedience to parents and heartlessness. These are all things that ought not to be. The point is not that homosexual sin is somehow worse, but that sin, no matter what kind, whatever shape it takes, is utterly discordant with the way we were made and intended to live. And so one author puts it like this. He said, a person's sexual orientation, whether heterosexual or homosexual, is not the point at issue. What matters is what a person does with his sexuality. So we are people ruined by sin. And that includes our sexual selves, all of us. But we're also people redeemed by God. And that includes our bodies. We're redeemed people. When a person comes to Christ to trust in him, that person is redeemed. A price has been paid for their release. That's what the word redeem means. They've been saved forever by Christ. Their sin, their past is washed away. So look at this beautiful passage with me in 1 Corinthians on the screen. I hope you can read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It's a sobering passage on one side, when it says that the ungodly will have no place in the kingdom of God, if they go ahead, of course, in their ungodliness. And notice how wide the description of sin he gives in this passage. Idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, the greedy, drunkards. Homosexuality is not singled out as somehow worse, once again, to make that point. But is one among the others, no better, no worse. And such, he says, were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified, put right with God in the name of Jesus. Whatever our past may be, whatever the passions of our hearts and bodies were, and the deeds done in those passions, whoever comes to Christ is washed clean of their past. What good news! Isn't that great news? We are washed clean and bright with God. And more, we are raised up with Christ to a new life that is being shaped by God into the likeness of Christ. While it's true that our physical body, our flesh, still has the problems that sin brought to it, including all those wrong desires, including sickness, including death, we are waiting very gladly for the day when even it will be redeemed and made new. The old life of free immorality is now behind us, and new purposes are now before us in Christ. As we look around our world today, some of us at least are inclined to gasp at the extent of the immorality around us. And we fear for our kids, we fear for our grandkids, who are going to have to live up in a very different world. But the Roman world of the New Testament times puts our world in the shade. I don't know whether you realise that. Every kind of perversion was on display in the arena for everyone's entertainment. It was all there. Or consider the city of Corinth, a Roman city by the time of Paul's visit, and a place of typical Roman immorality. When you read Paul's first letter, you meet a church where a man is sleeping with his stepmother, and some members were involved with prostitutes. They were a church that believed that if you're spiritually okay, it didn't matter what you did with your body. After all, it was simply a vessel that was going to pass away. Their motto was, food is meant for the body and the body for food. Go for it, in other words. That was their attitude. To which Paul replies, and God will destroy both one and the other. And he goes on in chapter 6, verse 18. He says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our body is the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. Do you think of your body like that? That it's for God, not for ourselves. We're not our own. We're Christ's. He's paid the price. Christ owns us. He paid the redemption price, which was his own life given up for us. And so now our lives are his, to be given over to God for his glory. No matter who we might be, whatever our sexuality. Well, some conclusions for today. What's the message of the Bible? Every one of us has been ruined by sin. It's expressed in our bodies and our hearts in innumerable ways every day, including sexual immoralities of all kinds that may or may not include homosexual cravings and acts. If it does, I want you to know that such desires are just one kind among many. No better, no worse. But we who are ruined have been redeemed from that ruin by Christ. Not by any morality or good work of our own. We have none. We were redeemed by Christ in an act of profound kindness and grace. And all this impacts our sexuality. Sexual impurity was our life. But now we're washed, we're sanctified. We are justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And so we are not our own, we belong to God to honour him with our bodies. For the person who experiences same-sex attraction, as with the person of opposite-sex attraction, that means asking, how do I lead a redeemed life to the glory now of God, rather than for my own passions, as I once did? Next week we'll go on to think more about what a new life in Christ means when it comes to marriage, and then we'll go on to think from there about engaging the world, our Australian community, on these issues. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, we are people who are ruined by sin. Sin has infiltrated every aspect of our lives, that hidden sometimes, outward sometimes, desire to be wise in our own eyes and to pursue our own passions rather than to live for you. And Father, amongst our sins sometimes is prejudice. Father, forgive us. Help us instead, Father, to look to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has redeemed us. And he's redeemed us at great price. So help us, Father, now to live new lives, to put the old life behind us, and to live as people who belong to Christ, and to live as people who are for Christ and for your glory with our bodies. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.